You know, in the light of the testimony we just heard about Sam's desire to obey God and keeping the command to testify of his grace through waters of baptism in a public way, I want to take a few minutes today to talk about the subject of obedience. Subject of obedience. In particular, obedience without delay. Obedience without delay and the benefits that come as a result of immediate obedience. My text for the subject of immediate obedience is just one verse, and it's drawn from Psalm 119 and verse 60. Church Bible, it's page 960. Psalm 119 and verse 60. This is what the verse reads. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Let's pray together. Father, nearly 3,000 years ago, you inspired the psalm writer of this psalm to put this text for our good and for your glory. We rejoice that you have not stopped in the work of drawing people to yourself. We rejoice that you continue to delight in moving in the hearts of those you have drawn to yourself to testify publicly through the waters of baptism. The very first command for those who have been saved, that starts a cycle of a lifestyle of obedience which will culminate one day when we will no longer disobey, for we can never ever disobey in that glorified state. We look forward to that time, but until then we understand that it is a battle, but we also understand that we're not alone in this battle to obey. Your Spirit is given to us in order to help us to desire to obey as well as to empower us to obedience. Etch these words in our hearts. Tell us the truths that you want us to glean from this, and glorify your name through our obedience to this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Read an interesting story about a four-year-old girl one day came crying to her mom and sobbing and telling the mom that dad spoke a bad word to me today. And the mom knew that the husband would not be something like that, so she had her sit down and, you know, pet her, kind of hug her, and then ask, okay, what was the word that dad used? And the girl, you know, crying more, she said, dad used the bad word, obey. See, we laugh at that. Because our kids are growing up in a day and age where, you know, that word obedience sounds as a negative word. We laugh at that, but sometimes that is our response to our Heavenly Father's commands. Especially those commands that we don't like to obey. Those commands that call us to deny ourselves. Those commands that causes us maybe a change in lifestyle. So we feel that it's a burden, even though Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yet at times we feel it's a heavy yoke, it's a heavy burden. This Christian life, we feel it's burdensome. Why? Why do we feel this type of why do we have this kind of a feeling as if this heavy burden is placed on us when God's word tells us to do something or stop doing something that we are doing? I can think of three reasons why we don't obey immediately, or we sometimes just don't obey at all. Number one, fear. We're afraid what it will cost us if we obey. Sometimes it's fear of circumstances, sometimes fear of personal loss, but also sometimes it's fear of loss of relationships. What would people think if I obey? People might call me crazy. If I take the step for Jesus, it may bring up some conflicts within relationships. We forget Proverbs 29:25 that says, fear of man will be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So it's fear. Second reason, it's love of sin. We love the pleasures that sin gives, and that prevents us from immediate obedience. We just don't want to give it up yet. We don't tell God that we'll never obey. It's like, not yet. Let the feelings come a little more stronger. And sometimes we delay in our obedience, hoping that God would change his mind, or this command would not come with such force. The longer we stay in sin, the easier it becomes to justify it. Then we fail to obey. Then there's a third reason. We wait for the right feelings. I'll obey when I feel right. It's like I'll pray when I feel like praying. If not, I feel like a hypocrite. I'll read the Bible when I feel like reading the Bible. If not, it becomes like a tradition. Yet, we go to work even though we don't feel like it. We study for our exams, write our tests, finish our assignments, even though we don't feel like it. We forget as Christians we don't live by feelings, but we live by the truth found in God's word. And sometimes the secret hope is maybe the positive feeling will never come, so I can keep coasting along the way I am. And sometimes this waiting for right feeling is even couched under the spiritual term, I'm praying. Now, it's one thing to pray when you don't know what God wants you to do. Once God tells you clearly what needs to be done, we should only pray for one thing, Lord, help me to obey right away. Not, is this really what you want me to do? When God puts a period, we like to turn it to a question mark. That's the same thing Satan did right in the garden. You shall not eat from the tree. What did Satan say? Did God really say? Change that period into a question mark. Makes us question God's word. God's people don't question God's word. They submit to God's word. I delight in those who tremble at my word, God says. Broken and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word, Isaiah 66 and verse 2. And sometimes we feel if we've prayed a long time and we still don't obey, we justify, well, I prayed. I don't believe God led me into that, even though his word is crystal clear. We use that prayer sometimes as a justification to cover our real intent in not wanting to obey. Whatever the reasons for delaying in immediate obedience, the point is, delayed obedience is still sin. As long as you're delaying in obeying God's word, you are in a state of disobedience, and that is not pleasing to God. Sometimes we secretly hope maybe the conviction will pass away as time goes on. And yes, as time goes on, we're silencing our conscience. But the problem is, God's word is clear. And as long as we keep delaying, there's a lot of potential dangers we can face. Again, let me give you some dangers to think about. Danger number one, heart hardens over time. Heart hardens over time. In Hebrews chapter 3, page 1863, if you're using the church Bible, the writer of Hebrews, in writing to people who are on the edge of, they've known a lot of things, they've been exposed to the gospel, but now, rather than taking a step forward in faith, they're regressing and they want to go back to their old ways, especially ways of Judaism. So notice what God says in Hebrews 3 verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice, today you hear, if you don't obey, it's a result of you hardening your hearts. So don't harden your hearts, obey his voice today. Obey his voice today. Same thing repeated in verse 15. But then look at verse 13. It says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know how sin deceives us from obeying immediately? By convincing us this way. Hey, as long as your motives for obedience are there, And as long as you keep praying about it, you don't really need to obey right away. After all, God looks at the heart. We're very good in quoting 1 Samuel 16:7. Yes, God looks at the heart, but God also looks at the actions. If the heart truly longs to obey, it will soon reveal itself in actions. And that is why the text here says again, third time in those words, today, sin will deceive you. And it's part of the ministry of one another too, to encourage others, don't delay in your obedience, do it now. Because if you're unwilling to give up your sin today, what makes you think it'll be easier tomorrow? Because you're longer in it. Another 24 more hours, you're in it. It becomes more harder to give up tomorrow, or the day after, or the next month, or the next year. Heart hardens over time. Second danger is silencing of the conscience. When we delay in our obedience, we're actually silencing our conscience. Because the Holy Spirit uses the conscience to tell us right from wrong. And when that conscience is well informed by the truth found in scriptures, that conscience is a reliable guide. And when the conscience is telling us, hey, do this or don't do this, and when we resist, we're silencing the conscience. We're silencing the conscience. The Apostle Paul took great care in guarding his conscience. Listen to two texts, both from the book of Acts. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul is giving his testimony, he's defending his faith, and this is what he says in verse 1. My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And then in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, he extends that by saying, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. So he uses the word strive. It's an intense labor, it's toiling. And sometimes keeping God's command is that. Don't kid yourself into thinking the Christian life is easy. It is not. It is not. But when we rely on this power of the Holy Spirit, when we rely on the Christ who said, my burden is light, my yoke is not heavy, we believe in that obedience becomes, even in the midst of great turmoil, it still becomes a joy to us. The longer we delay in our obedience by silencing the conscience, the more damage we do to ourselves in the long run. Your conscience ceases to be a reliable guide. Third danger when we delay in our obedience, severe disciplining from the Lord. We can expect that, severe disciplining from the Lord. Sin always brings disciplining. God is extremely particular about our obedience, and He will do what it takes to get our attention, make no mistake. And often, it's through a painful process. Read the book of Jonah. What happened to Jonah? God got Jonah to do what He wanted to do, but Jonah had to go through a very painful process. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verse 10. Again, if you're in Hebrews 3, just move to chapter 12, page 1876. That the writer in talking about is using this parental image. He's using this in verse 10. He says this, the middle part of it. Just like our parents disciplined us for a little while, which again is a command for parents to discipline their children. He says, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. God disciplines us. I mean, that word discipline, yes, has the idea of training. Sometimes it also has this idea of painful process involved as a result of our sins. That's also part of the training, both the positive way and in a negative sense. Later he would say, you know, sometimes that disciplining is not pleasant, but later it bears good fruit. I could list a lot of other potential dangers as well. But it kind of gives us the idea, doesn't it? Heart hardening over time, silencing of the conscience, and severe disciplining from the hand of the Almighty God. Those reasons should be enough to convince us of the dangers of delayed obedience. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 60, a little more closely. I want to make some brief remarks and then talk to you about six benefits of immediate obedience. Back to Psalm 119 and verse 60. Notice what this verse says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Notice how this text stresses the importance of immediate obedience. Now the psalmist could have easily said, I will hasten to obey your commands. Or he could have said, I will not delay to obey your commands. But by saying, I will hasten, by using those words, hasten and not delay, which basically convey the same idea. What the psalmist is saying is stressing the importance of immediate obedience. Those words are used together in conjunction to tell us that's how God wants us to obey. And by the way, notice, he doesn't say, I will hasten and not delay to obey your command, singular. He says commands, plural. Which means that should be our attitude for all of God's commands. We cannot say, this is more important, I'll obey that immediately. Well, this is up for discussion and dialoguing. Every word from the mouth of God is to be obeyed without delay. That's what the psalmist is craving for. In fact, he says in verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. And then he says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. What the psalmist is saying in first part of verse 59 is, Lord, I've examined my life. And it looks like there are certain areas of my life where I'm not walking according to your word. So I've turned myself towards your statutes. And then in the light of that, he says, verse 60, I will hasten and not delay. Lord, you've showed me areas where I'm wrong, where I'm not falling in line with your commands. You showed me. So mentally, there's that turning has happened. Now the actions should follow. So I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. And he doesn't look at that as a grudging thing. It's a resolve in his heart. That's what he wants to do. And that's because of the Holy Spirit inside of every Christian producing that desire. We can either quench the Spirit or we can respond. We can silence our conscience or heed to our consciences. But God in His goodness has told us, as we look at scriptures as a whole, when we obey without delay, not counting the cost of obedience, counting the cost of disobedience. You say, it doesn't care, I don't care what this is going to cost me. If it means financial loss, so be it. If it means loss of relationships, so be it. If it means that people look at me differently. Because see, we are people who crave to be recognized by people. We want others to think about us in a nice way. We want others to think about our children in a nice way. We just have this idol of self-worship, self-glorification. But the minute we say, I don't care about any of those. I just want to please the one who hung on that cross for me. When we have that kind of an attitude, then we will say, I long to obey your commands without delay. And when we do that, when we have a lifestyle that exhibits continual immediate obedience to God's commands, six benefits follow. Benefit number one, God is pleased with our immediate obedience. We exist to please God, not exist to please ourselves. Salvation, at the end of the day, is not so much that we get into heaven. Salvation is so much that God is glorified because of His holiness, wrath, justice, love, mercy, all put on display. And God is pleased when we magnify Him, when we make big of Him through our lives. Think about this. If you're a parent, are you not pleased when your children obey you immediately versus you having to repeat the command again and again and again and then punish them or withhold something from them? Do you really delight in punishing your children? If you really delight in punishing your children, something is wrong with you. We discipline them, we punish them, because it's a command from God, and disobeying that is again not pleasing to God. We do that for the child's benefit. But when the child longingly obeys, are you not pleased? In the same way, don't you think the Heavenly Father is pleased when we call Him Lord, Lord, and immediately do what He says we do? How much must He be grieved when we call Him Lord, Lord, and not do? Or delay in doing what He calls us to do? In 1 Samuel 15, page 439 in the Church Bible, it shows how God is pleased when we obey Him. The implications obey Him immediately. Page 439, 1 Samuel 15. Here is Saul, who was given a command to do certain things. He failed to do. He did partially. And through the prophet Samuel, God showed His displeasure. Notice verse 22. I'm going to pick it up from the middle there. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? It says, what God wants, what God delights is first and foremost, not in the restitution, which is important because He ordained it, but more so in the act of obedience itself, because the sacrifices are a result of our disobedience. Yes, we are never perfect. We'll never be perfect. So God ordains certain things as confession and repentance and so forth. But the first and foremost thing that brings joy to the Lord's heart is obeying Him. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Again, the same idea. This is what God delights in first and foremost. Obedience. Then He goes on to say in verse 23, the first part, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Yes, when we disobey God, that's because of our idols. We want certain things. We don't want to give them up. And God calls it as idolatry. In fact, rebellion, He says, notice, it's like the sin of divination. God abhorred witchcraft in the Old and abhors in the New Testament as well. But God is linking here our rebellion. It could be anything. Whether you want to call it a small sin or a big sin, it doesn't matter. Every sin, this is how God looks at rebellion. Arrogance in my face. And then you bow down and call me Lord. How can you please me? That's what God is asking. But when we obey, without questioning, you have said it, now help me, Lord, to do it. That's all, no questions asked. The King of the earth has spoken, let all earth keep silence before Him. So God is pleased when we obey Him without delay. Second benefit, it brings joy to our hearts. It brings joy to our hearts. You see, there is always guilt in our hearts as long as we are in disobedience. Remember, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. How can the Holy Spirit produce that in our hearts if we are in rebellion to Him? Our conscience convicts us, so there's no joy. No matter how much we can convince others, and we're good in convincing others, we can justify all day long. Put on a good image before others. Even use pious terms. I'm praying. But we cannot fool God. And we cannot fool ourselves. Over time, yeah, if we keep on doing it, we'll be absorbed in that self-deception. But when we obey, our hearts are filled with joy, even when that disobedience comes at a cost. Mark my words. There might be sorrow, there might be challenges, there might be pain when we obey, but in the midst of that pain there is joy. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15, page 1677. And Jesus could say this as He knew He was going to the cross, Gethsemane is behind. In John 15 He's talking about the union between Christ and us, and He was already filled with joy because He knew He was going to obey fully. He was looking to get through this, because He knew what was beyond that, as Hebrews 12 says. But His heart is still filled with the pleasure, the joy of obeying the Father fully. Notice what He says in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And then He goes on to say, how do we remain in His love, in that close fellowship? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus' obedience was always immediate. So what Jesus is saying is, when your obedience is like mine, you will also enjoy that fellowship. Then look at verse 11. I have told you this. What is it, this? The importance of remaining in my love as a result of immediate obedience. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He's again couching this idea of joy in our hearts in the context of obedience. No obedience, no joy. Immediate obedience, great joy. That's the idea. That's the idea. You cannot miss the linking between commands and joy and experiencing the love of the Father. It's just inseparable that they're intertwined there. The early apostles experienced joy when they wholeheartedly obeyed the command to be witnesses of Jesus, even when it cost them much. Listen to this. In Acts 5:41, they were told not to preach the gospel. They preached, punishment. Verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Verse 40 says, they were flogged. Extremely painful. They were flogged, but they went away rejoicing. Would they have had bodily pain? Absolutely. It would sometimes take weeks for that to heal. But they were rejoicing. Why did they rejoice? Because they obeyed, and as a result of that obedience, even though they went through suffering, God put the joy in their hearts. That's the idea. That's the idea. God always gives joy when we obey without delay. No doubt about it. The returns for obedience are so high in the short term as well as in the long term, it fades in comparison with the losses we might have because of obedience. The losses are nothing. But flip it around. When we disobey, the cost is really high. Oh, in the short term, we might get what we want. It might please our flesh. But in the long term, we will regret our disobedience. We will reap what we sow. Listen, for the believer, if it's only now that we go through chastening, then you can be certain we will reap what we sow. Because afterwards, there is no suffering for the believer. The unbeliever, their suffering starts then for all eternity. But for the believer, God is adamant in making sure his children are holy. But he gives joy. He tells his children, I want you to experience the joy that comes as a result of walking in my ways. I want you to be so trusting in me. We sang trust and obey. They're basically synonymous terms. Because when you trust, you'll obey. You obey because you trust. Someone was once asked, can you summarize the entire message of the Bible in one word? And the person said, obedience. That's true. It's true. Think about it. God created Adam and Eve in all perfection for them to obey. They failed. As a result, all this happened. So the second Adam, Christ, comes, obeys fully. And the reset button has been started. One day fully, we'll experience that. And at that time, there will be nothing but obedience. We will not even be tempted to disobey in our glorified state. It's all obedience. It's all obedience. Son obeyed the Father. It's not like Jesus is asking us to do something that he himself did not do. He obeyed, and his obedience cost him. But yet, that obedience, he says, brings joy. I believe many are in a constant state of guilt and not experiencing joy in their life because they are constantly in disobedience. Are you one like that? Ask God to change you today. Pursue obedience without delay, and when you do that, even if it comes at a cost, you will experience that joy. That's benefit two. Benefit number three. It's very important. We experience assurance of our salvation. When we obey without delay, the Holy Spirit testifies to us with a real kind of testimony that you are God's child. Obedience is the best way to know if we are truly saved. Because our hearts can deceive us into thinking we're saved because, you know, we go to a church, we read the Bible, we kind of don't do too many bad things. We got a lot of good things to offset. So I should be good. No, no. The pursuit of obedience, immediate obedience without delay, a lifestyle of obedience. That's what the Holy Spirit will use to give us true assurance. In 1 John chapter 2, listen to these words, or turn to it actually, page 1899. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 3 through 6. Notice how John's words are just crystal clear. Let's not soften these words. Let's take it at face value. Notice what he says. We know that we have come to know him. That's knowing in an experiential sense, having a true relationship with him. Not just know about Jesus, but to know him in a relational sense as our Savior, united to him. We know that we have come to know Jesus, or we know that we have come to experience new birth, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, or I'm born again, but does not do what he commands, this is a lifestyle of disobedience. Does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him, the him is Jesus there, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Is the Holy Spirit making you and me like Jesus more and more? Yes, we're far from being fully like him, but are we becoming more and more like him progressively? That's the idea. That's the idea. A lady once, when she was having a meeting with her pastor, was having a lifestyle of disobedience. And the pastor looked at this passage, and I told her, you know, this is what the passage says. You claim to be a Christian. This is what it says. She says, are you calling me a liar? And the pastor said, no, the Apostle John beat me to it. He's calling you a liar. See, we tend to justify our disobedience. But this is what God's word says. If our lifestyle is a lifestyle of delayed obedience and disobedience in some areas of God's word, on what assurance are we saying I'm saved? What's the basis? There's no basis. It's a house that's being built on sand. Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that in your name. I never knew you. Never knew you. Because all you had was just speech, fancy speech. You deceived a lot of people. But you cannot deceive me. I know every heart. I know every motive of every heart. Even when you obeyed, I know why you obeyed. It was not for my glory, it was for your glory. That's disobedience too. Because whether we eat or drink, we do it for the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. So when we obey for our own personal glory, so people look at it and say, wow, what a wonderful Christian. That is robbing God of his glory. That's idolatry. And that's disobedience too. See, if your assurance is really not based on obedience, but just feelings, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you truly are not a Christian. If that is the case, I ask you to obey the command of Jesus in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the good news. That's where you start. Don't just follow Christianity for some good morals. No, it's worthless. First, you need to be born again, just as you are today. Today, repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your sins and turn to him who took your sin on that cross, died and rose again. That's where you start. That's where you start. And then, if you've done that, as Sam mentioned earlier, profess your faith publicly in the waters of baptism. The longer you delay, the heart becomes harder. Remember that. You're in rebellion. And then continue your life in the pursuit of obeying him without delay all the days that he has for you on earth. Number four, benefit number four. I've got to keep moving here. It helps us to obey more easily in the future. When we obey immediately, when we have a practice of not delaying, but hastening and obeying immediately, what it does is, it helps us to obey more easily in the future. It's like anything else, as a habit. The more we practice immediate obedience, the more it becomes easier. The less we start questioning God. The more we question God constantly, the more we will be questioning him in the future also, the more we will delay. But develop that habit. Immediate obedience. Good habits develop good character. And this is a godly habit. It will develop godly character. The more we obey Him quickly today, the more we're setting ourselves up to obey Him quickly tomorrow, and the day after, and the month after, and the year after, and the decade after. It becomes easier. If it's hard for you to give up your sin today, it gets more harder to give it up tomorrow. Make no mistake. Sin will deceive you saying, no, when the time is right, I'll give up. No, 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 time is today. Today is the day. Today is the right time. Benefit number five. We set a good example for others. That's very important. When we obey without delay, we set a good example before others. Paul tells Timothy, hey, don't let anyone look down on your youth. But you set an example for others. The adults, he says, should become like little children. Even though you're young, you obey. Sometimes we say, when will you grow up? But God says, it's not about the physical growth. It's about spiritual growth. Age doesn't always equate to obedience. There's a lot of people in their 60s walking in disobedience for years together. There's a lot of people in their 20s joyfully obeying the Lord. Age does not always equate to spiritual growth. It should, and in many cases it does, but not always. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What he means by that is, listen, there's this little chain coming along. I'm following Christ. I'm imitating Christ. I'm following His example. You also follow. Not in the sense that I want to gain a huge following. It's because let's all together encourage one another to follow Christ. That's the idea. I mean, we fellow Christians are encouraged when we obey without delay, when we see others obey without delay. Our own family, spouses, and children are encouraged when we obey without delay. None of us lives in an island by themselves. We do impact others positively or negatively. Bible calls us again and again, be good examples to others. Don't be a stumbling block to others. So when we obey without delay, look at the marvelous effect we can have with the people in our own homes and expand the circle, our churches, in our neighborhoods. Now, whether others follow in that pattern or not, that's not in our hands. All we can do is hopefully give them something that would be of help to them. Again, in 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry may not be discredited. He's always thinking about the good of others, 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 others. So when we obey, we help others to obey without delay as well. I mean, think of it, parents. If you are slow in obedience, what example do your children have? You're going to see the same thing and follow in the same pathway. The words of the parents, the biblical words of the parents, and the biblical words that they hear in the church are drowned because the actions of disobedience from the parents are so loud they can hear. Everything else is tuned out. Truth is the nail, but your example is the hammer that drives the truth into their lives. You can tell all that you want about Jesus and the commands, but at the end of the day, if you are not setting a good example, you're just being a hypocrite. Yet imagine the positive effects children see. My parents will not compromise. That strengthens their trust in God. Because they see, my parents trusted, even though it was a cost, still they delighted in paying that cost and God carried them through. That helps them to trust more. Why do you think Hebrews 11 is given for us? So that we can get encouraged and then keep running this race. Same way, but they see their own flesh and blood that they can touch, that they live with every day, living a life of immediate obedience, and that will encourage them to obey as well. Same applies if you're in leadership position. Hey, I don't care any leadership, because you impact people under you. What example are you setting? It's important. I ask that question constantly to myself. I try to make it a habit not to ask anyone in terms of a ministry to do something that I myself am unwilling to do. Maybe not in that exact area of ministry, because I might not be skilled, and I know I'm not skilled in a lot of things, but Is there that effort that I'm willing to take in other areas? Am I committing myself? Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to any of you. Because I know the tremendous price I would pay. It's a fearsome responsibility. But that goes to the same for everyone. Whether you lead in Sunday school, whether you lead in the youth ministry, or music, or whatever it might be. Or even in the workplace. You could be a boss. It's the same idea. A company can never rise above its leadership, right? The same way your team cannot rise above your leadership. How are you performing? You impact them positively or negatively. See, again, I go back to the same statement. We don't live in an island. We live in a community. Our actions have the power to impact others. That's why it's so important to set a good example and be a positive effect on people. But when we obey without delay, we can do that. We can do that. Number five. Six, right? Yep. Number six. I'll summarize them. We'll be better used by the Lord when we obey without delay. I believe a lot of people are not used to their fullest potential because they're just disobedient or just delaying in their obedience. Some cases it's just sheer laziness. Some cases it's just love of sin, whatever it might be. But God cannot use unclean vessels. Now, let me be careful when I say this. We are all unclean in one sense. Okay, we're never going to be perfect. I'm not saying God never uses. God used a donkey to get his word across. So that the point is not that. But when we stubbornly resist God's will, God's Spirit cannot move freely through us and use us to the fullest potential that we possibly could be used. That's the idea. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 22, page 1852. This is what the Apostle Paul, as he's encouraging young Timothy. Timothy, you're leading a ministry. I want you to go all out, Timothy. This is the last letter Paul writes. And here's a man facing execution. He has still not lost his zeal for the Lord. Look at verse 20. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, that is the common use ones, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master. Notice that. Useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Notice the sequence. First they are made holy, only then they are useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Whatever work God calls. Whatever work. But it's work that God calls and that people could be used to their fullest potential if they obey without delay. It's a great privilege to be used by the King of the universe. You can give up everything. Give up everything if it means just obeying Him so that He can use, Lord, here I am. You use me however way you want me to use me. If that means cleaning the bathrooms, so be it. So be it. I tell you, God is my witness. I tell you honestly. When we got married, the first church we went to, we were cleaning bathrooms. And today I'm here preaching. But I'll tell you, with all honesty, and God is my witness, I say that again, it makes no difference to me. At that time, that was God's call for me. This time, this is God's call for me. I just pray that I stay faithful in whatever way He wants me to serve Him. That's it. Tomorrow if He says, listen, you need to step out. Not because I've disqualified myself, that I don't want to do, but He says, you know what, I got another plan for you. No problem, Lord. Just help me to be faithful in whatever that might be. Because at the end of the day, it's just a joy for the King to just say, this is what I want you to do, and for me to say, yes, I want to do that. That's the desire of my heart. Whatever He says, I fail. Just like you have some struggles too. But we need to understand, when we obey without delay, we'll be better used by the Lord. So that's benefit six. Let me list all these six in total, then we'll close in a few minutes. Number one benefit, God is pleased when we obey Him without delay. And that way we also fulfill the purpose of our calling, to please Him. Number two, it brings joy to our hearts. True joy. Number three, we experience assurance of our salvation when we obey without delay. Number four, it helps us to obey more easily in the future. That's very important. It becomes more easier. Number five, we set a good example to others, because that's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. We want to positively impact others. And number six, we'd be better used by the Lord. That's what God's left us here for, to be used by Him. More could be added, but I hope this will help us to seriously think about Psalm 119, verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Let me read a couple of things from Jerry Bridges' book, The Discipline of Grace. It's the title of the book. In that, he talks about cruise control versus race car mindset when it comes to obedience. This is what he says. Most of us believers practice what I call a cruise control approach to obedience. We press the pedal of obedience until we've taught our behavior up to a certain level of speed, which is most often determined by the behavior standard of other Christians around us. We don't want to lag behind them, nor are we eager to forge ahead. We just want to comfortably blend in. Once we have arrived at this comfortable level of obedience, we push the cruise control button in our hearts, ease back and relax. We don't have to watch the speed limit signs in God's word, and we certainly don't have to experience the fatigue that comes with striving to obey Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Just coasting along, looking back at past accomplishments. Oh, those days I served more diligently. Those days I did this. Just looking at the rearview mirror. But then he contrasts race car drivers. So these people wouldn't think of using cruise control. They are not interested in blending with those around them. They want to win the race. So they're totally focused on their driving. They try to push their car to the outer limits of its mechanical ability and endurance and press themselves to the limits of their skill. They're driving with all their heart, soul, and mind. This is what it means to love and obey God with all our heart, soul, and mind. It means striving for holiness in the words of Hebrews 12:14. It means making every effort to add to our faith the various facets of Christian character in the words of 2 Peter 1:5 through 7. End quote. Don't settle for a cruise control mindset. And I believe Psalm 119 verse 60 says we cannot settle for that. We have to go in for the race car mindset. So let me in closing ask you this. Are there commands that you are delaying in your obedience? Let me list out a few to think about as you go home after this. I mean, commands like repenting of your sins and coming to Christ. Why are you still delaying? What about public testimony through waters of baptism? Or commands like forgiving someone, even if they've hurt you genuinely. Or seeking forgiveness from someone whom you know you have hurt. Why are you delaying in that? Are you delaying in God's command to seek a simple life and not run after money and fame? Are you obeying that? Are you being generous with your money? Or are you tight-fisted? Are you staying sexually pure and guarding your eyes from watching evil? Are you using your tongue from sinful and useless speech that hurts others? Are you praying more? Are you reading God's word more? Are you witnessing more? You can add to the list, whatever it might be. Whatever it is, Psalm 119 verse 60 says, I will hasten and not delay to keep your commands. Remember the consequences. Heart hardens over time. Conscience silenced. Then that severe disciplining from the hand of the Lord. Yes, we're forgiven when we repent, but God never promises removal of all consequences while we're this side of heaven. Repent of your delay. Cry out to Him. God, I don't want to delay any longer. Whatever it is, today is the day. Help me. Let me give you one closing thought that will help us to pursue immediate obedience. Keep growing your love for Jesus. Keep growing your love for Jesus. In John 14 verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands, or you will keep my commands. What he's saying is this, in order for us to keep his commands, love should be the motivation. And the more we love, the more prompt we will be in displaying immediate obedience. Pray together. Father, we are thankful for your clear word and what your expectation is of us. and also what you have given as a resource to help us to obey. The new nature as a result of the new birth. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to obedience. And we've been given your Holy Spirit who enables us to live that kind of a lifestyle. Yes, Father, we fail. On this side of heaven, there will not be perfection. But let us not use that to not give ourselves wholly. When we strive for perfection, as Paul says in Philippians 2, perhaps we will reach excellence. And that's a good thing, rather than being in the okay or good mode. Help us love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. Help us to use every member of our body, every part of it, to love you and to honor you. And that cannot be possible without immediate obedience. Give us the heart of the psalmist who wrote this. Please, Lord, hear our prayers. For we offer it in the name of one who obeyed fully, who kept the law fully that we couldn't keep, paid the heavy price for us, rose again, and is coming back as King. The precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.